Good morning. I'll tell you what, the whole service I've been thinking, how does one follow everything that has happened? Not to mention what the choir just brought for us, and this appreciation as we bring our hearts, our stories, thank you guys, to the songs that we bring, the variety of music. It gives us an appreciation for who God is and the diversity of the experiences and the likings that we have here in this big family called Excelsior Covenant. And as we learn to appreciate each other's songs and just deeply are impacted by each other's witness. This morning we have a word of witness about another part of our ministry with students. And Jeff Crafton, who's on the staff, the faculty at Minnehaha Academy, our school in Minneapolis, is going to give us a word on that. Dean, we're going to use the mic that for children's message. Here you go.
Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, I've been a member here for 15 years, teaching at Minnehaha for 22 years. And going back even farther, Pastor Eric and I crossed paths 35 years ago.
Oh, shush. In preschool.
At North Park Seminary.
Yes.
One of us held on to his hair and the other... the reason I'm up here this morning is that this week, on Thursday, August 2nd, will mark the first anniversary of the tragic explosion at Minnehaha Academy. And there will be an event there Thursday morning. A big shebang with all sorts of dignitaries and media will be there, celebrating the beginning of the construction of our new building. And there will be we're calling it a pillar raising. They've already begun to dig the foundation. But there will be an event celebrating the promise of God, that God has been faithful to us for more than 100 years. We've celebrated our 105th anniversary of Minnehaha Academy. And the plan is for this new building to be finished in a year, so that next year, August 2019, we can move back to our facility in Minneapolis. You all are certainly invited to participate if you would choose, but more importantly is I'm inviting you all to pray. Mm. There are a lot of things that need to come together for this to be accomplished, that we can move back into our facility in 12 months, 24 months from the explosion. In a way, because Minnehaha Academy is owned by the Northwest Conference of the Covenant Church, and we all are members of the Northwest Conference, in a way, this is our school, and in a way, I work for you. In a roundabout way. But we are certainly inviting you to hold us in your prayers. Mm. So
let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the work that you are doing among our students, our children. Specifically today, we remember Minnehaha Academy. And after a year, when we were so shocked a year ago to hear of the explosion and the loss of two precious lives. And God, the way out of the ashes of that, you are building a stronger school that has a witness in the community and in the world. And God, we pray for them as they will be soon entering into a new school year in a rented facility. But then as they anticipate and as we anticipate together the rebuilding and the relaunching of that South Minneapolis campus. God, we pray for Jeff, our brother, our friend, as he has provided pastoral care to the staff and to the students of Minnehaha. God, bless his heart. Give him strength and joy. God, give him rest in whatever time is left of the summer break. God, we pray that for all of our teachers and our students. We thank you for these days of refreshment. We thank you for this morning that reminds us that your hand is upon our lives and you eagerly desire that we might come close to your heart and know the saving love of Jesus. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Jeff. Like I said, very hard to follow all this, but we are going to faithfully move on where we have been through the summer. Incredible stories that we've been hearing this morning, wouldn't you agree? Incredible. Reminding us that God is working powerfully in the lives of all of us, but especially this morning we're hearing the stories of our younger brothers and sisters who through events like CHIC and in schools like Minnehaha or closer to home to Chapel Hill and Southwest Christian and in our public schools where there are so many students and teachers who are sold out to follow Jesus. That's incredible. Here at Excelsior, we are deeply touched by the stories of what God is doing in and through a younger generation. I'm sure you have heard it said that children and youth are the church of tomorrow. You heard that before? I'd like to challenge that because it's not just a future thing. It's something that He is doing among all of us, kids and youth and adults, as the church of today. It's not of tomorrow, it's of today. So to you oldsters in the crowd, Jeff and I included, because we've got 35 plus years, right? Let's be sure that our hearts are in the right place to think about the legacy of faith and commitment we shape by our attitudes and our actions. Excelsior is not here for the satisfaction of the already convinced or for those who think they've paid their dues. We are all in this together for the sake of future generations, as the generations before us were there for us. And so the kingdom of God will continue to grow through our witness in the world, and that world desperately needs hope and needs a Savior. And that's why we're here. Are we together on that? Okay, amen. Today we're going to keep moving, a little shorter today, but we're going to keep moving through this series on the Beatitudes. Today, the fourth in Jesus' series of blessings that are recorded in Matthew 5. But before I get there, I want us to think about what we long for in our lives. Can you think about that just for a moment? What do we hunger and thirst for? 8 years after I went to CHIC, any other CHIC 76ers in the room? Whoa, there's like half a dozen. So right around when Bonnie and I were actually newlywed, Marty Nystrom, songwriter, wrote a song based on Psalm 42 that really expresses this sense of longing. Maybe you know this, you can sing with me. It goes like this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. This is the kind of longing that we can have for God. When we recognize that He alone has the power to satisfy the longings of our hearts, to satisfy us with what really matters in life. And that deer in Psalm 42 panting for water. A few years ago, I was on a bike ride in Carver Park on an incredibly hot day. And I was about to pass a runner on the trail. Some of you heard me tell this story. I was about to pass this runner on the trail when she flagged me down and she said, "Can I please have a drink of your water?" In the heat of that day, she was parched and she was panting for water. And the only thing that was going to satisfy her thirst in that moment was water. Her single-minded desire was for that one thing. And I said, good luck. You're not sharing my water. No. Just kidding. Every time I pass that spot, I remember her squirting it into her mouth. The idea of thirsting or hungering for the things of God, what He can provide, having that kind of single-minded desire is the context for this next beatitude. If you have it in Matthew 5 in your lap, your Bible or your app, Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, when we read blessed in Matthew 5, remember, it's just as appropriate to translate it as happy are those. So happy are those who hunger and thirst, which, like the other Beatitudes, sounds kind of backwards, because how can someone be happy when they're deprived of something? But that's what it's saying. To hunger and thirst, then, is to admit we lack something in life. But the line then goes on to say that it is righteousness. When we are longing for righteousness, we will be filled. We will be satisfied if this is what we're longing for. I'm not sure, though, that people really get righteousness. I mean, we don't use that word a whole lot. It's kind of a church word. You hear it around here, perhaps, but it's not so familiar in the world out there. I can prove that to you. You know I love this Google tool called the Ngram Viewer. You familiar with this? It shows specifically, you put in a word, and it shows specifically how often that word has appeared in popular literature over a specified period of time. And we're talking way back. So here's how righteousness looks from 1800 to 2000. So 218 years ago up till just 2000. Yeah. Slight uptick between when I graduated from high school till now. 4.5 ten-thousandths of a percent in increase. In other words, we don't talk about righteousness very much in our culture, which makes you kind of wonder, do we value it in our culture? When we do think about the root idea of righteous, of being righteous, it usually refers to a person or conduct that is morally right and virtuous. I think we kind of get this idea, right? And if we apply that back to the Beatitude, then we might say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which sounds kind of like, happy are those who want to do good. Can we go there? Kind of? No, that's not really it either. Jesus teaches that righteousness has more to do with our relationship with God than it does with doing good things, actually. It has more to do with our relationship, the quality and character of our relationship with God, than it actually has to do with doing good things. Like so much else in the Christian faith, it centers on the relationship and on us wanting what God wants for us, on us wanting what He wants for us. So when Jesus first said this, when He talks about righteousness, the people hearing it, they understood it actually in a judicial kind of connection. In other words, the language of a courtroom, where righteousness is something like a verdict, actually. I'll unpack this a little bit. So the Greek word here indicates a verdict of approval. That's where the Greek word has its root. A verdict of approval, specifically a verdict in favor of the kind of things that God approves of. The kinds of things, the behaviors and the attitudes that are valued by God, and He says, yes, that's good. That's what I want. That's what He approves of. That's righteousness. Righteousness has to do with approval. Now, not earning approval of God by doing good things, that's not what it's about here, but rather posturing our hearts in such a way that that pleases God and He can use our lives. So let's bring this home. And let's be kind of honest with ourselves on this too, if we can, and ask the question. And this is where I want you to take this mental, just like take a deep breath and ask this question of yourself. Who are we trying to please? You'll just personalize it. Who am I really trying to please in this life? Whose voice is speaking in my head, telling me how to live? Whose approval do I really seek? I mean, really, whose approval in life do I really seek? Could be a peer group, could be parents, could be a boss or a spouse, could be your children. You want them to approve of you. Or you may actually be trying to please someone who's not even around anymore, like a long-departed parent. And you might be pretty old, and you're still trying to please a parent who died years ago, whose approval maybe you never really got, but you would still like to get it. Who are we trying to please? Whose life, whose desires it's become so ingrained in us that we realize that we always ask the question in our head, would this make them happy? Crazy thing, sometimes people even desire the approval of people they've never met. Now, this is kind of crazy, but we think so highly of famous people or of political figures or of pop stars who, frankly, their personal values are anything but what we'd call righteous, and yet, if we met them in person, we would want them to like us. How strange is that? And yet, we do this. Why? You see, righteousness does not go there. Righteousness desires the things God approves of for our lives, for His priorities to show up in our lives. The kind of behaviors that then have the power to transform our lives and transform the lives of the people around us, people who are desperately in need of hope and salvation. God's priorities, which we remind ourselves of quite often in our church's purpose statement, which I'm sure you all have memorized and give as an elevator talk to friends who ask you about your church, right? But part of our purpose statement reads like this. What we value is reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ, evangelizing the lost, ministering to those in need, and seeking justice for the oppressed. We say this is what we value as a church community. This is the kind of stuff, there's more, but this is the kind of stuff that God wants for our lives and for His church. It's what He approves of. And if you look at it, notice it is entirely relational. We're back to that idea again. It's entirely relational and centered on loving people. If we hunger and thirst for this kind of thing, we will be satisfied. Because God totally approves of this. But if we just keep looking for approval from people, if we just keep looking for approval from people, present and past, we'll never truly be satisfied, I don't think. We will always feel restless in life. In the 5th century, there was a godly man by the name of Augustine who told God in prayer, and it's been recorded for us and passed down, echoed through the centuries. He said this, "You made us, God. You made us for Yourself. And our hearts are restless until we find our rest in You." Because you see, if we feel unsettled and restless in life, maybe it's because we're looking to please others, or even just to please ourselves more than we're hungering and thirsting to please God. Earlier, Psalm 104 was read to us, where the psalmist cries out like this and says, "Let them," meaning us, "let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And you see, if we open our eyes to see those good things and turn our hearts to a place where we're longing for God's approval, for God's desires to be manifest in our life, you know what happens? If we long for that, if that is our place, our appetites change. Our appetite will change. Human approval is like junk food. Anybody like junk food here? Yeah, okay. Good to admit that one. But human approval is like junk food because it might satisfy something temporarily. It might satisfy a temporary craving. Oh, that Snickers bar. And about 5 minutes later, oh, that Snicker bar. Yeah, you know, it's a temporary thing. But when we get to know the good stuff, the good food, when we get to know what God's good approval tastes like, we're not going to crave anything else. We are not going to crave anyone else's approval. Our appetite will be for His righteousness. And it's those who are passionately longing for righteousness who are going to make a real difference in this world for God's sake and for our neighbor's good. That is deeply in our heritage as pietistic covenant people. For God's sake, for His glory, and for the good of our neighbors. Years from now, when we are 24/7 in Jesus' presence, the great stories being told back here in this world about our generation are not going to be told about those people who half-heartedly settled for the satisfaction of pleasing others. The stories aren't going to be told about them. They're not going to be told about those people who were satisfying themselves or chasing worldly success. That's not where the stories really are. The great heroic stories of the future told of our generation are going to be of those who hungered and thirsted for God, who wanted righteousness to be a priority in our lives, because then they're the ones who made sharing the love of Jesus job one in our lives, with our neighbors and with the next generation, because we were hungry for God. And it's never too late to change your appetite. Will you pray with me? God, as we have heard these incredible stories today, stories that were not about satisfying somebody else or even about pleasing oneself and feeling good about oneself, going to an experience like Chick and having a spiritual and emotional high. But as we heard the witness of our friends, it was truly about connecting with your heart and the longing that you have for us to know you, to love you, to serve, to make a difference in the world in the name of Jesus. And God, that is our desire as your church and as your people. But God, some of us are just eating too much junk food. We are satisfied, we think, with what others think of us. That's our biggest concern, and may that not be it. By your Holy Spirit, God, work in our lives as you promise. When we seek you, you come in and you change our hearts, you change our appetite for the things of righteousness, for your things, that which is important, those which are important to you. And so God, bless your church, bless your people as we're on this journey together. All generations, we're in this together. And when we do come to be with you in that 24/7 presence, may the words we hear be, in fact, well done, good and faithful servant. That is our heart, and that is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.